Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard, Fourth Court Church. It's Sunday, March 27th, 2022. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Today's message is entitled, A Model for Renewal. Our text comes to us from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And now, here's Pastor Zoni.
2 Timothy. We're looking at this epistle of Paul because of his relevance in our lives today, as in every day of our lives. God's word speaks to our heart and directs our life. And 2 Timothy was written by Paul while he was in prison. He was a prisoner of Nero. Soon he would be decapitated and he would die. And he writes to Timothy because Timothy was going through some second thoughts about his faith in the Lord and his commissioning in pastoring the church at Ephesus. He had a great church, but when the persecution came, they left. They abandoned him. The key people abandoned him. And he just did not know what was going to happen, especially he was fearful that he may also die as a relationship because of his relationship with Paul and, of course, because of the faith. So a lot of things were going on in that first century. You know, sometimes people say to me, oh, I wish I could have lived the first century of the Christian church. No. Muchas gracias, no. No, I'm fine where I'm at right now. Nero was a madman, and he was a dictator of sorts. He laid the groundwork, I think, for all future dictators. They do whatever they want to do. All the power was in that one man, and what he said would be rule. So he wanted to build his beautiful home of 300 acres. That's the actual number of acres that his home was going to take place. There would be rivers and lakes and, you know, like we said last week, like a Pablo Escobar, rhinoceros and every, incredible. And so the land that he wanted to use was filled with people. And it was people who lived in small, very, you know, like a shanty town. And so he said, I'll burn them up. And so he deployed some of his helpers and went with torches and burned everything up. And they blamed the Christians for it. And so Paul is now in prison, and Timothy is having some issues. And so he writes to Timothy. And as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardships like with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hand-working a farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 11, here is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we're faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. May God bless the reading of his word. We've gone through these verses several times in church. We will move on verse 14 next week. But today, I want to again emphasize the fact that Paul tells Timothy, in whatever circumstances he may find himself, that's where he lives the Christian life. And that's where you and I live our Christian life. We cannot expect to have a different environment to be good witnesses of the Lord. Wherever we are, that's where we serve the Lord. And so, facing what Timothy faced, Paul tells him, "Then you, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I'm amazed that he doesn't say, "Be strong in acquiring new knowledge." No. He says, "Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus." And God's grace is unmerited favor. It is the way that we're saved. We're justified by grace, you know. And it's grace that brings forgiveness to our hearts and grace that keeps us going. And there is this passage in James where it says that if things get really tough, he gives you more grace. There's an abundance of God's freedom in your life that he grants you through his grace. There's something about God giving you the strength to go on that comes through his grace. And he says to him, "And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Not only is Paul telling Timothy to keep the faith, he also is telling Timothy to pass the faith. I think that's important because it's not introspection only. Yeah, you look at yourself and you ask yourself, "Lord, what am I doing?" But there's an action involved in your life and in my life, and that is to pass on the faith, that others would know your belief. There's this whole concept of witnessing and being lives that witness to God that makes sense as you read the Gospels, that makes sense as to what God wants in your life and in my life. So the idea of being a believer and staying as a believer, doing nothing more than believing, is wrong. There's an injunction here. There's this command to pass on the faith, to let other people know. And in this case, it's very important because he says to entrust and to teach and to train other people to follow the teachings that Paul has given us. The whole succession of what it means to be a Christian, to pass on the faith to the ongoing generation. But this is not an easy task, but it is a mandate nevertheless. And so Paul gives Timothy three metaphors, three ways of looking at what it's required to do so. Well, first thing he says to him is that he should think of himself as a soldier. He talks about a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. As far as the soldier is concerned, he says, think of it. A soldier has discipline. So there's an element in soldiering that requires discipline. You got to obey and you got to follow through on the commands of the chief. It's not an option for a soldier to disobey. You're court-martialed if you do that. You have to follow through. There's this whole concept of listening to the voice of God and obeying God's voice as a soldier of the cross, as a soldier that you and I have been recruited to serve in the Lord. Just don't entangle yourself with the things of the world. Don't entangle yourself with civil matters. You're a soldier. Your main purpose is to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, and he takes discipline. So in our own lives, we need to ask ourselves the question whether we have a disciplined life, if we follow through, if we obey the commitments that we make, and if we follow the dictums of the Lord. Second thing he says is think of an athlete. I'm telling you, this is where I don't come in too good, because though I like sports to a degree, I really don't like sports at all. You know how that goes? You know, I don't like soldiering if that comes to it, but that's not the point. The point is that when it comes to athletes, I always crack up because everybody roots for the team and roots for the team and roots for the team. You know, and in reality, Paul is saying the reason the team wins is because they are disciplined. And there's a discipline that requires that you obey the rules of the game. I was a kid, I don't know, 13, 14, I guess that's a kid, I don't know. And we were playing basketball and in junior high or high school, it was junior high. And I was, you know, bouncing the ball and threw the ball to made a basket, and they ruled it out. I was, you know, offline, it was outside of the court, so it didn't count. So there's some things in our lives that we think they count, but they don't count if you don't play according to the rules. And those rules are really nothing more than following the Lord. You don't make your own rules. You don't reinvent the Bible. You don't reinvent God's dictums. You play according to the rules. So you got to be a soldier that obeys the commands. You have to be an athlete that is according to the rules, the discipline of an athlete. And then lastly, he says, think of a farmer. And whenever I think of a farmer, I think of patience. And that's exactly what this means. That you will collect the first fruits, but it takes time. So when you put the three together, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer, you ask yourself the big, huge question. What am I in my life as a Christian? How am I progressing? How am I serving the Lord? In the context in which I'm at. You know, you may be in a difficult place or you may not be in a difficult place. But the context does not in any way, shape, or form absolve you from serving the Lord. And so my question is, are you much of a soldier? Do you follow the Lord? Are you much of an athlete? Do you follow are you disciplined? Do you follow the rules? As a farmer, do you have patience? Rome wasn't built on a day, for sure. One thing for sure, too, is that if there are no commitments to following the Lord, there will be no results. Or the results will not be negative, but they will be positive in your life. So I'm asking a question this morning. So what do you and I need to do to align ourselves with the soldier, the athlete, or the farmer? Are you passing the faith to others? Do you have a ministry whereby people come and ask you, how can I serve the Lord better? Jesus was very clear as to how we should follow him. And Jesus never said, come, follow me. It's going to be a lot of fun over here. Jesus never said that because we're at war. You know, there are the three elements, three enemies is the flesh, is the world, and is the devil. And don't kid yourself, those elements are always against us. That is to say, in a very subtle way, they try to invoke a new agenda for your life. And they cause you to slip and slide, and they cause you to cheat in what God has for you. Constantly, you and I have to put on the whole armor of God, as Paul tells us, that we may resist the attacks that come across us. It's not that I live in fear every day, but we need to be aware of the ways in which the enemy of our soul can cause our life not to function for his glory, and we cut ourselves short. In Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 35, Jesus is, I don't want to use the word strong, but I'll use it, strongly says, this is what I require of those who want to follow me. Those of you who are Christians and you and I, as we serve the Lord, we understand that there is a call. And to a certain degree, we all must understand what it means to serve the Lord. Some of us serve the Lord with a great measure of faith. Others are still developing the courage to serve the Lord as he would want you and me to serve him. Look at verse 25. He says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and Jesus always had crowds. People always follow the Lord. He made signs, miracles, wonders, healing the sick. He says, and turning to them, he looks at all the huge crowd of people and turns to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even in his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What he's saying here is that the Lord must be priority in your life. And don't misunderstand the word hate in the King James Bible. And it's not hate like hate. It's a completely different set of words. The priority must be the Lord and nobody else but the Lord. The Lord is above. You always love your mother, don't you? See, some of you are not even moving, you know, so. All right, so some of the mothers have come under scrutiny right now. We'll leave it there. But the idea of making Christ a priority in your life. He is first in your life and in my life. He says, he cannot be my disciple. If anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower, Jesus says. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it. For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still long a way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if he loses his saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. There is a cost to discipleship. There is a commitment of a lifestyle. You hear me? The lifestyle that separates you from the world, that puts reins on the flesh and rebukes the devil. The Christian by nature serves God, and the competing forces must be looked upon as such as that. Competing forces, not compatible, but competing. For the enemy of our soul would want us to compromise our faith and commitment so that we ourselves will not feel fulfilled, and let alone we will not be able to pass on the faith that was given to us. So my message this morning, what I'm trying to say is, have you counted the cost? Well, obviously, you and I need to count the cost. We need to know that if we're going to build a tower, we better have the money to finish it. And if we're going to go to war, we better find out who's warring against us. See, if we cannot win, let's make peace. In other words, you need to assess your life. And you need to say to yourself, Lord, it's worth it. It's worth it to follow you, because the end is the whole point. The end is the whole point, is how I live my life, and then I come to the end of my life. Is it worth the cost? Yes, it is. And you need to look in your own heart, in your own life, and say it's worth it. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Worth it. Secondly, priorities. Some people, not correctly, put their family before the Lord. You have no idea how many times I've heard this. Pastor, we won't be in church this Sunday because our family is going on an outing. And the one Sunday morning outing becomes a regular Sunday morning outing. And there is a walking away from the gathering of the brethren, the gathering of God's people. And before you know it, they disappear. The other one is, well, Pastor, we're not going to be there on Sunday, but we're going to be worshiping God in the forest. You know, we're going to go there and see the beautiful trees and see God's creation. What, you're going to go there and worship a tree? I guess they're tree huggers, huh? Others say, well, this time we're going to go to the beach. And before you know it, you use the family. Well, I need to give time to my family. Need to give time to my children. Need to give time to my wife, to my husband. And we'll use the family as a pretext for following through on very simple, basic instructions of a life that is disciplined, that puts the Lord first, not because God. let me just make this very clear. God doesn't really need you, okay? You need God. Amen. Let's make sure of that. So you give time to the Lord so that your life will be good, and your family will be raised in the fear of the Lord, and your marriage will succeed, and you will feel complete. Putting God first in your family is number one priority, especially for men. Men, you're the head of the house according to Scripture. You must put the Lord first. You've got to do that. In some cases, we have the wife that is the one that knows the Lord, and the husband does not. And the Scripture is very clear how the wife should conduct herself in respect to her husband. It's a wonderful picture of God's love and understanding. It tells the wife to love her husband, not to leave him, to love her husband, and to do everything she can to be a witness of the glory of the Lord. Now, there are some cases when separation is needed, but that's not what the message this morning. There's some times that, you know, you need to get on your knees and ask God, help me, Lord, because I got myself into a mess. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about putting God before family. Not for a selfish reason, but for a strategic reason. I go to the Lord in prayer for my husband, for my wife, for my children, and I do what needs to be done so that they will walk in the things of God. Nothing could be better. Today, we're in dire need of homes that will deny themselves, so to speak, you know, or priorities in life before, more than anything else. The Lord is first, not my family. The Lord is first, possibly then the family, and then the church. Somewhat. Third thing is, first is count the cost. Secondly, priorities in life. Third, self-denial. But that means that there's some things that you should not do. And there are some things that you should do. And the things you should not do, you should not do. And you need to deny yourself to serve the Lord. There are some times that you do things that you don't want to do, but you do them anyway. Like, I'm sure that some of you wake up in the morning on Monday morning ready to go to work because you love your work. I happen to love my work, but there are some of you who, when I used to work, not in the church, but it was, I worked for a couple of companies, and getting up on Sunday morning to go to work was absolutely the worst torture I've ever had in my life. But I had to do it. So, you know, I deny myself the privilege of staying in here and go to work. I got to support a family. I got to pay the bills. So there's some things that we do. Well, self-denial. So, allowing the Lord to be first in my life in spite of what I would like to do is important. There are some things in our life that we should not do. And we should deny ourselves so that we can follow the Lord. Sometimes we have friends that are no good because they lead us in the path of sin. Cut them out. There are some habits in your life that you need to deny them. There are some practices in your life that are wrong. And so you need to deny yourself of those things so that you may be a follower of Jesus Christ. And you will be so happy, because I doubt anybody serving the Lord is unhappy. Because if you think that you give something up and the Lord just leaves you there wanting, you're wrong. He fills your heart with such joy that you don't miss the things that you leave behind. Fourthly, disposition. You know, you need to take up your cross. You have to be willing to take up your cross. What is your cross? Oh, good grief. I've heard so many sermons on what is your cross, you know. One of them is your mother-in-law. That's not true. Others is my husband. Others, my wife. Others, my children. The cross is an emblem of suffering and of death. There are some things in our life that we must put to death. There must be a disposition to just allow the Lord to rule supreme in your heart and life. Taking up the cross means looking at life as it is and moving on. Very much like what Timothy is going through. Wake up, get up. There's a responsibility. Move on. Move on. Get up. Do it. Do it. Do it. Do it. And it's an instrument of death in the sense that we die to self and live for God. Some people get scared about dying to self. They think it's an awful thing. It's not really an awful thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to give yourself to God, and God picks you up and gives you a new type of life. You're not left lifeless, but you have the power of the resurrected Christ that comes upon you. You are so quiet today. We have to also resign to the world. We've mentioned that already. So I'll just leave it at that. So I thinking about what can we really do to get ourselves in that position, that place where there will be renewal in our hearts, and that we would actually take an assessment of our present life, wherever we are, doing whatever we're doing. How can I revive myself? How can I pass on the faith to others? What can I do? What's the spark that I need so that I can be a better Christian, a better follower of Christ? How can I, as Paul tells Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can I do this, Lord? How can I remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David? How can I remember what Paul says? This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Think of the anguish that Paul felt and how he identified it. But identifying his anguish did not relieve him of his responsibility for being a witness of Christ. And understanding what he was going through, still, he was mandated by the Lord in his life to live as a servant of Christ. Whatever you're witnessing or experiencing today, it does not absolve you from being the best Christian you could ever be by being strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, God's word is not chained. The word of God is not void of power. No matter where I am, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the issue is, no matter what the pain is, no matter what the situation that you face, God's word is not changed. It's not bound by what you are going through today. I was with Julie just the other day. Went to the hospital on Friday to see her. And she's doing well. She has a trachea, but she's coming out of it. She's now going to be moving, or has already moved to Whittier Hospital area. And she would say to me, vocaling, you know, trying to speak, he couldn't speak, but she would write it out, "I am praying for you. I am praying for you." And he even said, "How is Nancy? How is Jeff? How is Sister Wilma?" And there she is. God's word is not void. It's not neutered. It's not disqualified. It's not non-effective. God's word is not changed. It's alive and powerful, like a two-edged sword that comes and cuts deep and shows you life. Yeah. So this idea of serving God, what can we really do? What would be the characteristics of a servant of God today? How can you pull yourself out for whatever you may find yourself in? If you feel down, you got issues and all of it. How many have issues this morning? Nobody? Oh, well, thank you. How many? I can't resist now. How many have an issue and that person is next to you? Chris is going through a torment right now. We all have things to deal with. You know, we were joking with Ralph about cataracts, you know. And we joke about total knee replacements, you know. We're all robotic here. We're all, half of us, we were not born with half of what we carry, you know. But there comes a time in your life when you can't be complaining, but you have to simply say, "How may I serve you now in the circumstances I'm in today?" So a pastor in Buenos Aires was reading this just the other day. It serves us very well. He was asking his church to be renewed, to find ways in which they could serve God. And so this gentleman suggested what I'm going to suggest to you today. He said, every one of you should make a commitment to pray. I mean, every day. But prayer is not just, "Oh God, help me." Prayer has a process. And it doesn't have to take 20 hours. He suggested 30 minutes a day. That's an awful lot for some of you. I'm glad that some of you think about God once a day. But he says, pray daily with reading of the word with thanksgiving in your heart. So how do you do this? Well, I think you need to take a little bit of time through the day, and the first thing, you enter into his presence with thanksgiving. You say, "Lord, I thank you because this is the day that you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." When was the last time you thanked God for being alive? I mean, we don't know what's on the other side, what's waiting for us over there is glory or all that, but we need to thank God for the life we have now. And do you read the scriptures? Do you read the word of God? You got to do that. So within those 30 minutes, he says you need to worship God, thank God, read the word. Anyway, that's one thing to do every day. Secondly, witness to somebody about the Lord every day. Find someone you can talk to about the Lord. Could be a co-worker. I mean, they talk to you about woke and talk about you, Black Lives Matter, and they talk to you about, why don't you talk about Jesus? Go ahead, do it. Talk about the Lord. Let people around you know that Jesus is your Lord. Find opportunities every day to speak to somebody. Could be your neighbor. Could be your family. Somebody about the Lord. The next one is the difficult one. And yet this pastor challenged his congregation, and it's a good congregation. It's moving. Find ways in which you can give back to the community. That's hard. In this case, the needs in this country are incredible, but we have strange needs in this country. In Latin America, needs are there in different ways. The homeless are really homeless. Homeless here today, I cannot say go and work with the homeless. That's a very difficult task. I would not dare to say that. But work with people who help them. Find someone who is in need and give two hours a week where you can help somebody. A food bank, maybe. Serving food, maybe. Something with the community. We used to have a prison ministry here in the church. Well, we still do. Are we back in the prison ministry, brother? Not yet, because of COVID shut everything up. But he would go every week, 2-3 times a week. We need to find ways in which we can displace ourselves of our comfort zone, if I can use the word sorry, and go into a place that is rough with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think a fourth one would be to develop a group of people that believe in your mission and your cause. That's why I think it's so important for us to be thinking about what does the Lord want me to do. Imagine if what you want to do, other people here want to do as well. We get into small groups and we discuss a strategy as to how to do certain things for the Lord. That's why we have the ladies meeting on Tuesday. That's why we have the men that meet every other Wednesday. This is how small groups in the churches develop. And there's a reason why we come together, because we share a common mission. We share a common desire. Why do you think we have a Spanish service on Wednesday with prayer, which everybody is welcome? But why do we do this once a month prayer, service in Spanish? Because there's a need. And there's a group of people who have a passion. And there's a group of people who love the Lord, and they speak the language Spanish. And they attract other people. So find a group like that and begin to develop God's call in your life. So I just want to just conclude. Therefore, I endure everything, Paul says in verse 10, for the sake of the elect, the church. I endure everything. The word everything covers a whole bunch of stuff. How is your endurance level? How are you doing? All of you. Not just you, brother. I go like this. It's a general. He thought I was saying, how are you doing? For what reason? That they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That people be saved. And they'll find out that in Christ Jesus there is hope and life. Well, how many of you have failed the Lord? I think I'm the first one to raise my hand because we all have our shortcomings. And Paul says, you know, if we die with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. He says, if we disown him, he says, if we say no to God, that's a no-no. You cannot deny the Lord in your life. But he says, if we are faithless, if we have lost our faith, he says, he will remain faithful. He cannot disown himself. He will forever be faithful. And today, if you felt shortcomings in your life, if you see that there are areas in your life you're not counting the cost appropriately, your priorities in life, self-denial, the disposition, renouncing to the world, when if you look at all those areas, the categories that Jesus brings to us in Luke, if there's a failure there, if there's no follow-through, remember the Lord still forgives you as you say, Lord, help me, forgive me, give me another opportunity, and he will. He will forever be faithful to you. He will never leave you. He will never abandon you. One of the greatest things that I learned in all my life is the love of God towards me, and is the love of God towards you as well. It is agape love, which is unconditional love. Sometimes it's so hard for us to think that when we come to him, it's because he first loved us. And he loved us in all of our sins and in all of our failures and shortcomings. Then we become his children. We are born again. We live for him. And the agape love continues, this unconditional love. Did you know that Jesus loves you today? And there's nothing that you and I can do to make him love us more. Some of us struggle trying to get God's approval in our lives. But God already loves us through Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believeth on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Unconditional, which means that Jesus loves you right now. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love towards us. Lord, you're asking presumably an awful lot of us. And as we look at your demands of discipleship and following you through, we know we cannot do this on our own. This is why you would say to us to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be strong in your grace. There are moments and areas in our lives that are quite difficult to match. There are moments in our lives, Lord, that we wonder how much you really love us. But Lord, you love us with an eternal love. Father, just as you helped Timothy in those days and you encourage him through Paul, I pray that you will encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand? So we pray this morning and we ask the Lord to help us. And again, what is the Lord saying to you today? What has the Lord said to you? What is the Spirit of God saying to you? What is the Lord saying to you? And say, Lord, this is what I heard you say. Not what I said, but what the Lord said. What has the Lord said to you? And let the Lord speak to you and again reset the clock. Reset that clock so that you will start again to serve the Lord and to love him.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I free. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. I surrender.
So what has the Lord said? What is he saying to you today? what must you surrender and what must you give him? And when you do that, believe the Lord will take it and the Lord will begin to transform your life. It's voluntary. It comes from your heart. No one can push this, but the Spirit of God speaks to you and he does that. As we sing it one more time, I want you to make sure that you say, Lord, this is what I heard from you and this is what I am surrendering to you. This is the area of my life that needs for you to touch and to strengthen. And he will do that. One more time, and we dismiss the service.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior.
Amen. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another in the love of the Lord.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the full service with the worship time included, you can go to our Facebook page. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bb4square.org. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.